Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek his presence among us to worship our God as he calls us to in spirit and in truth. We do worship God too in all our lives, in all our activities. We walk before him and that we might be set to do all things in his service and to his glory. So too the various activities of the congregation. A number of items that are printed out for you. Please do record these in your diaries and try and be available. And so that goes from this evening before the evening service, a short time to pray together. And it's a valuable work that we can do and must do. So too on Wednesday, on the Wednesday evening, an opportunity for prayer together. Can I point to you next Sunday? We hope to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, and to have lunch together afterwards. So please prepare for that and an opportunity to have continued fellowship together after that communion service. There's a number of magazines available today. The full set of Free Church magazines, Record Free and Instructor, all on the back table as usual. Mission prayer notes have not arrived yet, but we'll get those out as soon as we can. And also the CWI, Christian Witness to Israel Herald, there's a new copy of that available. Please do pick those up and make use of them. And then also, maybe you've noticed that as you came in, it's a box, it's not too big at the moment, but hopefully we might even outgrow that. An opportunity to make contributions for the food bank, and once we collect, depending on how much there is, I'll get them delivered through the week to the warehouse, the relevant place. So please, again, help out and make contributions to the needy folk of this town. I think these are the main things to highlight for you. Please, again, do make use of whatever is printed out there as well. The reason we come to this time of worship together is, as recorded by the psalmist, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Let us turn to his praise then in response to this call, turning to sing first this morning in Psalm 111. You find it on page 150. And we'll sing the whole psalm. Praise to the Lord. I will extol him while gathering with the upright. Great are the works of God, and pondered by all who in them take delight. And even as we sing, let us ponder and reflect upon his glorious and majestic deeds, upon his enduring righteousness. Let us remember his works, his kindness, and his grace. Psalm 111, then, we'll sing the whole psalm, we'll stand to sing, and stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise to the Lord.
we would come and bow before you, O Lord, and it is right and good that we should lower our hearts, as it were, to bow our heads before you, but yet good also to lift our eyes to you, to look upon you as you make yourself known, and to be stirred up to great rejoicing and thanksgiving. There are so many ways in which you have shown such abundant kindness and grace towards the generations of man and towards ourselves too. But help us, O Lord, above all, to realize that without you we would have nothing, we would be nothing. Therefore you are worthy, above all things, to be praised. You are worthy that whatever we might receive from your hand, the honor and the blessing, the glory, belongs to you. That we would exalt your name, O God, for you are holy, if for nothing else, that this would be all sufficient, because you are the fullness of all things. We give thanks, O Lord, that this, your fullness, is made known to us through your own Son, that in your eternal purpose you appointed him that he might come amongst us, revealing to us, yes, your holiness and your righteousness, and that fullness of your mercy and grace, that this is who you are, the God who is love. But we pray, Lord, that as we are called to remember not only your works, but as they demonstrate who you are, that we will be led to wisdom, that we would not trifle with you, that this worship would not be of ourselves, but under the leading of your Spirit, and that this will be our joy, to be found in the presence of the Almighty, the everlasting God, enabled to serve, to worship in a way that is fitting for who you are, because of your great love towards us, the fulfilling of your covenant at such great expense, that glorious redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. But Lord, may we each truly take hold of this redemption. Grant that enabling of your grace and Spirit to do so, that it will not just be once, but every day, that as we are led to reflect upon your great works, we don't just think of those works in the days of Moses or of Jesus and the apostles, but of your works in our lives in this past week, and that we will cast ourselves all the more upon you for what lies ahead of us. In this too you are worthy, O Lord. You are the rock, the sure foundation, a shield and a refuge, and the one who is pleased to lift up the needy. And we come to you, O God, and pray that you would look upon us in your mercy now, enable us for worship, and that we will be refreshed and strengthened, that we might serve you well as the one who is worthy of our service. Grant blessing then upon our meditations on your word today, that in these we might come to know you better, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in these things too, we would have that overpowering work of your Spirit to set back the remnants of sin, and that we might be kept secure in your hand. Do take away sin and pardon us for every way in which we have rebelled and transgressed against you, every way in which we do fall short. But by that forgiveness, may that itself minister to us that we might be kept ever more faithful, sanctified by your truth, unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things, O Lord, and pray for your leading, that the glory will be yours, all and only through his precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read and hear together God's law as it is summarized in the rule that he gave to Israel in return for his saving work. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far there, and as I described it, a summary of God's moral law that he has granted to us. Let us also turn, it continues well, and something of an exposition of parts of that law in Leviticus 19. We've been reading in Leviticus. We come this morning to chapter 19. We'll read the first part of the chapter, roughly half the chapter, just to the end of, if you're using the church Bible, it'll be the end of that page, page 107. Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 18. And I have been making the point, as we've been reading thus far, how the rulings that God has been passing down through Moses to the people demonstrate God's holiness. And if there is any question about that, we have that set plainly before us as we open this chapter. Leviticus 19, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods, I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And we read just so far in this portion of God's word. Maybe I can just remind you that this call that you shall be holy, and its extensions, a call holy to the Lord, who that is God's covenant name, I am the Lord, is repeated six times in those few verses. That's given as the reason for all that God calls his people to do and not to do. I am the Lord, meaning the one who has entered into covenant with you, that same one who gave the law, who had delivered the people out of bondage. They belong to him. God's people do belong to him. And that is sufficient reason to adhere to the ways that he sets before us. And as we see in that chapter of slightly extended treatment of care for the poor, maintaining God's law in its those statements that we've already read, and that conclusion in that section, you shall love your brother, your neighbor, and yourself. So far, may God grant blessing upon this, his word, his law, that we might rejoice in his provision for us. We'll turn and make response by turning to sing in Psalm 112. We'll turn this first occasion to the traditional version on page 392. Psalm 112 on page 392. And we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 to 4. Psalm 112, verses 1 to 4. Praise ye the Lord. The man is blessed that fears the Lord aright, he who in his commandments doth greatly take delight. There are many in the world who would hear just those words we've read and kick against them, rebel against them. But the one that is blessed is the one who takes great delight in God's commandments. His seed and offspring, powerful shall be the earth upon. Of upright men, blessed shall be the generation. And so on through to verse marked 4. At this point, Psalm 112, let's stand again to sing.
Praise ye the Lord, the man is blessed that fears the Lord.
our younger ones, does anyone remember what I was talking about with you last week? It's not that I've forgotten. Does anyone remember? Don't have to tell the whole story, but just what were the things that I was talking about? Alicia, thank you. Sorry? Leaves, did you say? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And does anyone know as well what the word foliage means? Does anyone know what it means? Well, it means leaves. A tree, its foliage is its leaves. Can you open your Bibles, young people especially, and Proverbs chapter 11. What was it I was saying about the leaves at this time of year? A lot of trees, what happens to the leaves? Anyone remember? Doesn't matter what I was saying, even. Do you know what happens to the leaves at this time of year with a lot of trees? Yes? They fall off. They're not on the trees anymore, are they? No, they fall off. They turn dead, yellow and brown, and then they fall off. In Proverbs 11, at verse 28, I would like someone to read that, actually. Is anyone brave enough to do that? Don't need to be brave, you're amongst friends. Would somebody read Proverbs 11, verse 28? Gideon, you can read it, can't you? Go straight in line.
He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage.
And I think when Solomon wrote this, he was thinking of the leaves on the trees. He was thinking of different times when the righteous will flourish like foliage. It's when the tree is growing. There's sap flowing through the tree and it puts out its leaves and it becomes rich and green. But he says, the one who, not the rich man, doesn't say that, but he says the man who trusts in his riches, the man who says, I'm rich, I'm fine, everything's fine, I can live what I want because I'm rich. He says he's going to be like one of these yellow leaves and brown leaves that will fall off. They're dead. We need to remember that whatever you might have ahead of you in life, don't get distracted from what is most important. We read in the commandments, 6 days you will work. Yes, you must work. We must all work for the 6 days. But it's not to trust in riches that might come. Maybe not. Some people work hard and don't get money, riches from it. And we'll be talking about some of that in a moment. But he says, if you trust in those, you'll find it's just like a dead leaf that seems to be there on the tree and a wind comes and whoosh, it's gone. And it's got no life in it anymore. We need to be very, very careful how we think about the riches, the things of this world, money, belongings, things. But instead of that, if you want to flourish, if you want to keep life flowing into you, make sure that you are one of the righteous. And we've even been reading about that, is about being holy because the Lord is holy, belonging to Him and knowing His work in our lives. I think there's a lot more lessons we can be learning from the leaves at this time of year, but that's one that, and it fits very well with some of the things that I want to go on and talk about soon as well. Perhaps you can learn that verse, Proverbs 11:28. And remember it as you go on in life and whatever you set yourself to do. He who trusts in riches, put it this way, if I trust in riches, I will fall. But if I am righteous, making God the most important thing in my life, I will flourish like foliage, green leaves, living leaves. Just so far. And
Again, that's God's word. Let us seek his blessing on it. In fact, let's turn now to the other reading that we're going to do, which is also in Proverbs, a few chapters later, chapter 22, and just the first part of the chapter. Chapter 22, and you'll see some of these things spoken about again here in this chapter. We'll read as far as verse 16. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. We'll read just so far. Again, in this God's word, and seek his blessing as we do so. I think we will now turn to continue that psalm, but in the newer version, Psalm 112 again, but we'll conclude the psalm from the new version on page 151. From verse 5 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 112 at verse 5. Good is the man who gives and freely lends. To his affairs with justice he attends. Truly a righteous man will stand secure. His memory forever will endure. Though bad news comes, he will not be afraid. His heart is firm. He trusts the Lord for aid. Verses 5 through to the end. That's Psalm 112. Let's stand again to sing.
Good is the man who gives and freely lends. To his affairs with justice he attends. Surely a righteous man will end with cure. His memory forever will endure. Though bad news comes, he will not be afraid.
things in mind, amongst many other needs, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Though we sing these words, O Lord, because you have set them before us, but they give us no joy, we know that it is not a joy to you. You do not take delight in the death of the wicked, but that it would stir us to share that heart that you have towards all, that they would turn and live, not to put trust in riches or anything else or anyone else, but to seek that service of your name, of our God, that does bring life and richness, those other treasures that do endure. We ask, Lord God, that this would be our own longing too, even in ourselves, that we'll examine our hearts and recognize where we have deceived ourselves, how too often we have resorted to the things of this world as our hope, as our joy. And it's as though we're trying to take hold of sand and it's soon gone. But we do pray that we ourselves will know that security in you. There is so much that is of trouble in this world, and we confess that we are so ill prepared much of the time. But we pray that we will know that surety and that comforting, that fortifying of being near to you, walking with you as the one who knows this world, who has indeed ordained all things, the one who is all wise and almighty. But as we would seek such enabling ourselves, we are thinking too of many around us who don't have that. Some in our families, folk that we work with, or for the children who sit beside them in class. We ask, Lord God, that we might be found faithful to you, wherever you have placed us, and bear witness that you and you alone are able to save, able to do far more beyond every imagining, even the imagination of the richest man in this world. And indeed, those riches, as once described the cattle on 1,000 hills, beyond number, are yours, O Lord. Grant that we might have clear sight and firm hearts, not to be turned aside from the truth of these things. Nor to be turned aside from our great purpose as your people, that as your disciples we would follow the Lord Jesus, sent as he was sent, with one purpose, that he might draw all men to himself, that we might draw all men to him, that we might seek the salvation of the lost, and that, yes, even we might lay down our life for our friends, not as he did, but to give of ourselves,
there would be a coming to you as the one who has healing, right, light and life. These things that are so much to be desired, so much sought after by the folk around us. Lord, we cannot take them where we have not gone ourselves, and forgive us that we have often followed them instead. We do pray for the witness of your name. Pray for the work of your people in this town and in the nearby area. We commend to you particularly a number of churches where there is some uncertainty and even conflict. There might be an overcoming of that by an earnest spirit, a united spirit, united not with one another alone, but united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, though, that your word will yet be untarnished and go forth in strength to bring forth that filling of life. Pray for our friends in London. We especially remember at this time the anniversary of the Pearsons, Andy Pearson, being inducted there. And we thank you for the year past and the great encouragements they've known and that encourage us. And we do commend the congregation to you, and that in the midst of that great city there would be a shining light to the needy around them. And so to the church at large, our own church in Scotland that supports us, we give thanks for them and for the years of support that they have granted. We do pray that you would prosper them as they face the direction of the nation, and in the most recent processes in Parliament there in Edinburgh, we commend to you, O God, the continued warnings that are being delivered to the political leaders, that they might recognize true wisdom for what it is, and they too might fear the Lord. We pray for the churches that we have fellowship with around England and into Wales, thinking of Northern Ireland, this whole nation, O God, we do pray that you would grant that building up of your people, and that through your people there would be an effective testimony to the glories of Christ and the certainties, the sure foundation that all might find should they come to him. Your ministry around the world, we thank you for the great church that you are building. We praise you for those places where there is great growth, usually seen in numbers. We pray that they might grow also in the true and deep knowledge of Christ Jesus. Pray for the work that's done in training leaders, that this will be prospered and preserved. And commend to you in particular those who are suffering for their faith, suffering poverty in some cases, having discarded the riches of this world for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. Those who are suffering safety concerns, or perhaps even imprisonment. And we do commend them to you, O Lord, and pray that you will be near. They will testify that they have the richest prize, and the one who cannot be cut from them, the one who ever accompanies them. In these things, O Lord, we do pray that the glory will be yours. We ask that you would guide us in what is to follow, that we would bring honour unto your name. You are worthy, as we acknowledge once more, and do so through the name of our Lord Jesus, and in him do take sin from us, for your own name's sake. Amen.
the subject for today from Proverbs. I would highlight in particular, it is perhaps as much more a conclusion to what I would wish to say, but to highlight the words of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. I want to look at the subject, you might say, money or riches, poverty, possessions. When we look at Proverbs dealing with this, I want to stress that much of the time, Proverbs that we have are describing this is what happens. It's not the same at all as saying this is how things should happen. Having said that, when such and such does happen, we then need to certainly consider how we will react. And these are the main concerns of Proverbs and Solomon as far as possessions and wealth, money is concerned, or poverty for that matter. When God gave instruction to Israel, long before this, the Lord did put it to them. He said, if you are obedient, I will bless you in the land. And he spoke more particularly of that blessing as granting them the crops that they would need in great abundance, and so on. It's not just a matter of that's how things work. If you do the work, you will reap the rewards. There is that. But it was to stress that it was to be an indication of his care for them as they responded in obedience to the prior care he'd given them. So he does say to them, you should be obedient. But nowhere can I think that he started by saying, you must be rich. He says, you should be obedient, you will be rich, you will be blessed. That's what happens. But he has a great deal to say that when that does happen, how are you going to respond? And that's throughout their experience once he took them and made them into a nation in the Old Testament. And it's something like that we have in Proverbs that Solomon takes up and deals with regarding money. It's a subject that would probably interest most people in the world. It's something that concerns most people in the world one way or another. How many lists come out annually of the 100 richest people in London, for example, or something along those lines. Proverbs has a great deal to say about the rich or the poor. And I want to talk about it under two main headings. First of all, we're rich or poor, reasons for it. Proverbs deals with this at some length. And then secondly, rich or poor, responses. How do you respond? How do we respond? How do people respond to wealth or poverty? First of all, then, to look at the reasons that Proverbs talks about, whether it be having money, and we have that term, that phrase, trappings of money, which perhaps should be much more thought-provoking than it tends to be, whether it's having the money or not having the money, being rich or poor, Proverbs has something to say about it. It is something that is probably a daily matter of some kind for most people, if not everybody. For some, it is to be working to make sure you have a pot that's full enough so that each day you don't have to worry about meeting basic needs. For others, and we've been talking about the food bank, for example, for others, just to be able to eke out those basics of life each day. The business of money. In the early chapters, and it is something that is, you might say, strewn right through Proverbs. It's there
in these particular words, whether it be riches or wealth and so on. It's there from at least chapter 3. It's also there in chapter 31 at the very end. It's right through, threaded throughout the book. In the early chapters, we know that a number of chapters are devoted to wisdom. It's wisdom speaking, wisdom passing out wisdom and encouraging us as we read and as we hear, encouraging us to live according to wisdom. And in those early chapters, one of wisdom's byproducts is expected to be riches. But it's not alone. In chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of riches along with length of days and honor. So these are parts of the blessings that God is concerned with. And not only those things, a few chapters later in chapter 8, verse 18, added to the riches are enduring righteousness. And those things immediately should be starting to make us start to think that there's more to it than just money. That's not all that God is concerned about, having plenty in your wallet. On the other hand, Proverbs says, if you don't listen to instruction in those early chapters, if you don't listen to the instruction of wisdom, we actually read it, I think, last week. On the other hand, if you don't listen, it can be expected to lead to loss. I'm talking about reasons. Whether you have or you have not, Proverbs is talking about how that comes about. It doesn't say you should have nothing, doesn't say you should have a lot, but it says, look at the way you're going about your life. These will be some of the expected outcomes and results. It's not automatic. It does hinge on listening to wisdom, listening to instruction, a number of times, and I'm not going to expand on this particularly. It could be a separate subject in itself, but that wonderful word, the sluggard, in chapter 6, Solomon says, go to the ant. You know the ant, it's bustling about all the time. Go to the sluggard. Well, chop that in half, it's a slug, it's creeping around, just crawling about. And it's a word that talks about indolence or slothfulness or laziness, just dossing about. And he says, have a look, because if that's you, don't expect very much. And so Proverbs does talk about wisdom, listening to wisdom, and wisdom directs labor, points us and urges us to work. The Sabbath commandment, 6 days you shall labor. It is a commandment as much about work as it is about rest. And throughout we do find, as in chapter 10, verse 22, it says, when you do labor and work, you will receive the blessing of the Lord. It's that kind of expression that I think made it difficult for the disciples. Do you remember the time when a rich young man came to Jesus? And the conclusion of the matter was, it's harder, or rather it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, something impossible, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they couldn't understand that, because they were under the impression that if you are rich, it indicates God is blessing you. But if God is blessing you, how come you can't get into the kingdom of heaven? Proverbs actually deals with that. It makes those kinds of statements. It says, if you work, you will be blessed of the Lord. It will be, you will have some riches. But what they are missing, perhaps, is what we often do. We take one thing and we forget the rest. And they had missed the responses to those riches that Proverbs does talk about, and we'll come to in just a moment. So yes, that's what Proverbs has to say a great deal about this. It's, if you are diligent, and you listen to wisdom, you may even expect. You may expect the blessing of the Lord. You may expect riches. But along with that, because of how you're going about it, where it's coming from, it's coming out of a heart that is seeking to be obedient and to honour God, then you will have length of days and honour. Honour your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land. Obedience to God and enduring righteousness. These are all to be taken along with riches, not just on their own, according to Proverbs. We also need to notice, as Solomon does, he had his eyes wide open. He knew the way that things work in this world. And he knew, and Proverbs records that not all wealth is gained by honest hard work. In 13:11, wealth may be gained by dishonesty, he says. In 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. In 22:16, where we just finished our reading, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches. It's not just honest hard work at times. Sometimes it comes through the oppression of the poor. You can think of examples in history where at some point it was known that some of the kings of England, for example, they raised taxes so that they could fight their wars to keep their lands in France and so on. But it was the poor who suffered so that they had the riches they wanted. So to talk about poverty as well, I've only just touched, there's more than 70, perhaps 80 occurrences of this range of words: rich, poor, wealth, poverty, treasure. There's over 80 occurrences of these through the book of Proverbs. I'm only just giving you a few of the examples that remind us or say these things particularly clearly. As for poverty, it can come through that oppression. To look at someone who is poor, it may not be their own fault, you might say. It may be because of injustice. And we live in a world where it might well be said, to get money, you need money. How do you get a start? Look at the world coffee and cocoa and other markets. That's why there's a fair trade scheme going on, to try and give a fair return to those who have been taken advantage of for too long. In chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor." Why is it fallow? It's because they can't afford to hire a plough to break it up, and they can't afford the seed to plant. But there's much food there. And he goes on, "And for lack of justice there is waste." Because of the injustice that is so often abroad, the rich who oppress the poor to increase their own riches. It can be that way so often. And it is something that if we have any sense of biblical justice, we must have a concern for the imbalances that there are in the world today. But that isn't all, of course. It's not just somebody else's fault. Proverbs makes it very clear that there are those personal follies. There is that unwillingness to listen to wisdom. There is laziness. There are wrong motivations. Wrong motivations. It's not just the person who's lazy. There's a man with the evil eye I mentioned a moment ago who hastens after riches. He's not being lazy, but he's hastening after riches. He doesn't consider that poverty will come upon him. In yesterday's newspaper, there was a headline in one of the leading articles, and part of that headline said, "Vice causes poverty." Not meaning that all poverty comes from vice, but vice will lead to poverty. That's exactly what Proverbs has said. You hastening after riches with an evil eye, poverty will come upon you. And another one that Proverbs deals with, and these are the main ones that I've highlighted, where there's neglect, or worse than neglect, by those who could and should help. Chapter 19, verse 4, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. If you can't put something out, remember the so-called prodigal son? When he had plenty of money, when he went to the far country, he had plenty of friends. But as soon as he used it all up, they left him, and he found no help. The poor is separated from his friend because of his poverty, Proverbs is saying. So these are some of the realities, the reasons why these things are in the world. But more important still than that, and I think the bulk of the references that are used in Proverbs are concerned with our response, our heart, our thinking with regard to riches and poverty. All that I've spoken about may be quite recognizable, perhaps, if we stop and think about it. But how often do we think, and do the people of the world think, about the appropriate responses? And here Solomon does give direction. Here he says this is the way it should be. He says there is wisdom to follow. These things, as he's already laid out, they don't just happen. And taking on wisdom doesn't just happen. Think about it. Consider. I have been particularly struck with, and it does relate to this, where in the prophet Haggai, the people had come back from exile, and they were spending their money on making their houses really special, putting wood paneling on the inside of their houses. That was costly. But the call of the prophet was consider, repeatedly consider, think. Think about it. Do you see what's going on? You're doing all this, and yet at the same time you're saying we're not doing very well. They were, in a way, but look where they were putting it. We're not doing very well. And he says, but stop and think. What are you doing for God's service? What are you doing about God's house? It's neglected. They had a foundation and that was it. A slab of concrete, if you like, that was beckoning for attention. And for 18 years, they'd avoided it and looked after their own place and their own lives. How were they thinking? Was there a biblical mind on this? Look at for a moment and see what money can do and can't. It has a bearing on how we respond. It describes a response. In chapter 10, verse 15, Proverbs says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. What is that telling us? It's because he's rich, he thinks he's strong, he's protected, he can shut himself away. And you don't have to go far from here, and you can see folk who shut themselves away every day. It looks like a city wall with an iron gate that you can't come in except you've got an invitation and so on. Just on the other side, you've got people who need a food bank. That verse, chapter 10, verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Perhaps that could be read. It's their poverty that destroys them. Or they're being destroyed into poverty. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The affluent sees no need of help. Many parts of the Christian church have become what are often described as middle class. Reasonably comfortably off, certainly compared with many parts of the world. And we can fall into the same temptations. We can often find that we're not thinking through possessions, money. We're doing what everybody else is doing. We're making wealth, whether it's large or small. We're making that our strong city. Let's be wary. Let's be careful. It's because of that that it's so hard to persuade folk. Here's an offer you can't refuse. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Proverbs is coming to. Saying the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He secures himself in that. But hang on a minute.
There's more to life than that. It raises the question, how do we respond? How are we thinking about prosperity or not, or poverty? And it struck me, looking at a place like Cobham, is where there are people who can shut themselves away day after day, and you can hardly reach them. And they're sufficient. They can fill their day if they have spare time and they would otherwise be moping around. They can go and watch a show or something. They can afford it at the drop of a hat and so on. You've got that on one side. I've found that very often that folk on the other side, there's a spirit of looking on, saying, that's what we need. How do you penetrate in there with the gospel of this righteousness and a greater hope, those who are trusting in riches, whether it be that they have them or they don't, where that's the focus of attention? It will be like the dead leaves that fall. But it's only righteousness, and coming to righteousness through faith in Christ, that we will have life. It's a tremendous obstacle, whether people have it or don't. There is that warning that I quoted with the young people earlier. If you trust in the riches, you will fall. It's a warning. What are you thinking? How are you approaching it? How are you responding to riches? Whether they're there in your hands or in somebody else's that you want, and so on. If you're putting your trust in them, they will not hold you or give you life. Further on in chapter 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. In the same chapter 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. I think they speak for themselves, don't they? He also goes on to show the other side. One of the very remarkable verses you find in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Would you all take a moment and turn there? Just one verse, verse 7. If you were just to take the first line of the verse, you might say, well, there's one who makes himself rich and he's going to lose it, yet he has nothing. But no, he has nothing. He's made himself rich, but he has nothing. And the second part endorses that. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. In the eyes of the world, you might be making yourself rich, but what do you really have? In the eyes of the world, you might be giving away and making yourself even poorer, but you have true riches. Don't believe me? James wrote, let the lowly brother, poor, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. And Paul says of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What riches is he talking about there? Not money, not possessions, but the riches of an everlasting inheritance. Although Paul used that as an argument relating to our personal debt to Christ, that is then, he says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, to be returned literally, that we should be liberal givers, because that is the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The attitude being, commend these things into God's hands, commend ourselves into his hands. Don't put trust in the riches, but come to righteousness, because that implies trust in the Lord alone. That was demonstrated at the end of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi, the calling at the end of the Old Testament era. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. See what you've been keeping in your pocket. Put it in God's house. A decent contribution, tithes, it's substantial. That there may be food in my house, because there were servants in God's house who needed to be fed for a start. and try me now in this. God is prepared to be tried and tested, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Haggai, you're looking after your houses and you still feel that you're struggling in life because you're not looking after God's house. You do that and see what happens. It will transform things. As Paul had said to the Corinthians, there were those who had given, he was referring to, who had given beyond what they were able, and they've been blessed with an everlasting name of honor. Jesus says, more plainly than anybody, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Food and clothing, with these be content, we're told. But you need money for those, of some kind. With that, be content, because life is far more than that. There was another piece in yesterday's newspaper talking about somebody reflecting on a couple who, about 18 months ago, had won almost just short of £150 million on a lottery. And it's come out that they have been, you might say, even increasingly unhappy. And the conclusion of this article, which was approached in a fairly light-hearted way, but very serious at the end, he says, the money is neither here nor there, because money isn't. You can swap the misery of the poor for the misery of the rich, but it's still misery. Both rich and poor. Must not forget Proverbs 27:24. Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You can be at the top of the pile, it doesn't last. Money is neither here nor there, because money isn't. Money isn't either here or there. That's not what matters. How do we think about money, possessions? How do we respond to them, whether you have or whether you haven't? What you have, what you want. Yes, Proverbs says, chapter 11, 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. It says in chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we're taking nothing away from wisdom's encouragement to be diligent in our lives, to work those 6 days of the week. But more important still, Proverbs says, and we can't interpret it any other way, says very plainly, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold, the opening of our chapter that we read earlier. Chapter 19, 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's not what you have in your bank balance that matters. So often we want wealth, or to be at least comfortable, so that we can have a badge amongst men. How will they think of me? That counts for so many. Back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Be sure you have your heart right. Be poor, but walk in integrity. Be sorted with God first. Chapter 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, which is almost the same model as passages in Proverbs. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust
destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Spurgeon, in a devotional reading just today, speaks of the wealth of Calvary, the treasures of the covenant, the riches of the ancient days of election, the stores of eternity, visions of the days of heaven upon earth. Where is your treasure? Proverbs has a great deal to say about money, but it asks you to ask the questions. How do you see it for yourself? How do you see it towards others? You may be rich, you may be poor. How do you view it? As God's hand of favor? How do you look towards greater riches? Greater riches that all the wealth of this world will obscure. Again, Jesus in Mark chapter 8, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Solomon knows just how significant money is for putting food on the table, for how you appear in society. He knows how people treat it. He knows that it is a vitally important test for us. Just that verse I used with the young people. Where is your trust? Where is your treasure? The end of the matter, the way that you deal with money hinges on how well you remember this. Verse 2 of chapter 22. The rich and the poor have this in common. In common, we're not really different at all. And what matters is that the Lord is your maker. How are you answering him? Leviticus 19. Why does he call us to behave in such a way? Because I am the Lord. The Lord is your maker. All men stand before him. Where is your treasure? Your hope? Your trust? In this world that money seems to make go round. Let's pray together. There are many, O Lord, who are fearful, and the more recent turmoil in the economic world disturbed so many. We've confessed, Lord, that we can often be prone to anxieties too over the things of this world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us and that we will take this your word to set the patterns of our mind and our hearts. And with a firmer foundation, that whatever the circumstance, we will know that we are found with you in Christ Jesus, and that in him we have an assurance of something far better, the inheritance that does not fade away. We thank you, Lord, for this your word. We pray that we will take it to heart and search ever deeper, and do grant that your spirit to apply it to all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Turn to closer in singing together in Psalm 144. Page 188, verses 9 to 15, 9 to the end. Psalm 144. Psalm that does speak in some of these verses of having barns and stores being filled. But where we begin, it reminds us that these things are, we are utterly dependent upon the Lord. From verse 944, to God a new song I will sing, I'll play on lyre a pleasing chord, for you give victory to kings. David you save from deadly sword. Through to the end of the psalm, how blessed are all the folk of whom this is a true and faithful word. How blessed the people who can say, we have no God besides the Lord. Verses 9 to 15, let's turn to sing.
To God a new song I will sing, I'll play on lyre a pleasing chord, for you give victory to King David, you save from deadly sword.
Gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.